Good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name, and we thank you for your ever-presence. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your precious word, Lord, and oh, to get our eyes on you and off ourselves. That is the constant need that we have. And this morning, Lord, with this another psalm reminding us to do exactly that. Help us to listen to you as you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're kind of continuing to go in. I'm going to go back and pick up some of the first Psalms one of these days, but I haven't done that yet. But we're at Psalm 31, and this is quite a psalm. It's very similar to what we have been studying. But I think this one is a particularly interesting one in that there is such pain and such difficulty that comes through David's crying out to the Lord in this. And yet at the same time, we see in the introduction of the psalm that is specifically addressed to the choir, to the chief musician, which means this psalm is specifically indicated to be sung. Oftentimes, I don't think we think about singing anything but just praising the Lord for his magnificence, right? I mean, isn't that most of our worship? We praise him for his magnificence. But here, David is pouring out his heart to the Lord in song. And I think it makes a good point that when we're under a great affliction, a great trial, and we're thinking about it, drifting in and out, and just, you know, it's just kind of stewing there. It's just kind of like, you know, when you eat too many donuts, right, and your stomach is kind of like, oh, we're going to get rid of this, and it's just there. It's kind of a sour thing, you know. But you have this trial that you just can't kind of seem to get your feet out of the mud. It's just kind of going on and on and on. When you stop and you articulate your problem to the Lord, and then you start to combine the articulation of that pain and that suffering and that trial and that fear that you have, and start to commit it to the Lord verbally, and even in song, as David does here, you start out with seeing the Lord's strength, and all of a sudden, then your problem starts to come into focus based on his strength. You start to talk about him and praise him and his love, and you start to see how much the Lord loves you and how this problem you're going through, it just keeps shrinking and shrinking and shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. And finally, when you're kind of done, as David is here, he not only has a problem, he's preaching to the world about the greatness of God. And isn't that a beautiful thing? So maybe you've come in here this morning, or maybe whenever during the day or whatever, you feel really bad and you feel sorry for yourself, and you, why? This is just bad news, and more news coming is bad, and woe is me. And how far away are you from the Lord? Well, you're pretty far. Maybe to make matters worse, you might go look in the mirror, and that's really bad then when you look in the mirror. But here we have David articulating this, and so let's just look at it a minute. The entitlement in my Bible says, "The Lord, a fortress in adversity." So I thought we would just sing this old hymn again. We sang it not too long ago. But a mighty fortress is our God, because he is indeed a mighty fortress. So look at the words and sing along on page one if you would like, or just to listen and reflect on these words a minute as we get into the background here of this psalm.
Oh,
as we look at Psalm 31 this morning, I think the first thing that struck me is in the first five verses, there are 18 personal pronouns. I think it's good to cry out to the Lord, what's going on? Not just say, I mean, you're really dying, right? Really dying inside. You say, oh, good morning, Lord. Everything is fine with me. Look what David says here with these 18 personal pronouns. Me, 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 I, my. Of course, that sounds like most of my prayers, does it? But I hope it's not where we end up in prayer. He says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. So that's a good place to start, isn't it? In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. So although this is kind of a self-centered start, it's really starting to focus and put his problem in focus with the Lord. He's asking the Lord here in verse 2, bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedingly. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. So you got on one hand this tremendous problem. Now we don't know, David, you know, suffered so much in life and he had so many life-threatening experiences. This is another one, but it's not identified for us, and we can only speculate which one it was of many, and it could have been all of them. Some people think it's the time he was in Keilah, you know, when he got word, when he was fleeing from Saul, and he got word that Keilah was being attacked under siege by the Philistines. So he took his ragtag band, and they went in there and wiped out the Philistines, and then Saul heard he was in there. He said, oh, I got him trapped, and now he's you know, partridge in a pear tree. I got him in a walled city. But, of course, the Lord delivered him. Another time would have been any other time he was fleeing from Saul. But I think, and there's others as well, but I think the time that probably was the most painful to him was a time when he had to flee Jerusalem because of Absalom's rebellion. On one day, he's older in life, if it is Absalom's rebellion. He's been the king of Israel for years and has that position and all, and do that position and all. And the very next day, he's fleeing like a fugitive out into the wilderness. And everybody in town is being told lies about him and all. And we see what happens here to David in this, if this is the time. But whether it's the time or not, also I think the Bible is always good in not identifying it so much that it, well, it doesn't fit me because that was that time. It doesn't fit me today. This fits you today. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Great prayer, isn't it? Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. You are my strength. And now this great statement which reminds us of others, into your hand I commit my spirit. Heard that before? Jesus said that on the cross, didn't he? Also, basically, it's the same thing Stephen said when he was being martyred. Most translations say, in Stephen's case, into your hand I receive my spirit, which is basically the same idea. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Does that really fit you? Have you really committed your spirit to the Lord? Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Now, I love that. Here we are in 1,000 years before Christ in David's life. And that's the redemption that we always think of with the Messiah. And it is. But here we have David saying that to him. And he's 1,000 years before the Messiah. So he's rescuing people right and left in a sense in this way. You have redeemed me who? O Lord God of truth. Do you ever doubt the Lord? Do you ever doubt the Word of God? Do you think, well, I guess it's true, but I'm not sure. I guess He's true, but I'm not sure. Well, David knew. He's, oh, Lord God of truth. Now he kind of defends himself a little bit here in verse 6. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. Oh, how true that is. It's not that he has his judgment net out to get us, but he's a merciful God. For you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversity. Now, that's a good thing to focus on just a moment, because most of us, when we get in adversity, the first thing we think of is, God has forgotten us. He can't know what's going on within me and put me through what he's putting me through. It just couldn't be, because I know he's a God of love, and boy, I don't feel any love now. I just feel problems, right? But he says here, you have known my soul in adversity and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. I think of, you know, if you're in Israel, you see these ibexes, they crawl up the mountains, you know, and they got a path about 6 inches wide, and it's like, you know, 1,000 feet down, and they're just crawling up there. I need a wide path. I mean, a really wide path. In fact, how many of you have been up to Masada? You've been up to Masada fairly recently because they changed that funicular around a little bit, but you get up there, and you get off this car, and of course, there's all jammed people with cars, so it's like nothing. You don't have a feeling of falling out of the car because you can't even get to the wall. But then you start to walk up that step, and why they have that, it's a grate there that you can look down, and you can see way down there. You know, I don't like to see way down there. Or you can go to the Grand Canyon, they got one lookout there that's got glass. You know, I would pay not to go out there rather than to pay to go out there. I want to have a wide place, you know, really wide place. So David says, you have set my feet in a wide place. Your problem shrinking yet? It will. Keep on. Then he says, have mercy on me, for I am in trouble. He's not hiding it. He's not saying, oh, Lord, I'm really strong. I'm trusting in you, and no matter the enemy comes against me, I won't even flinch. No, he says, I'm in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. There's physical aspects here. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, now my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief. Just think of the grief that he's showing here. That's got to be Absalom, seems to me. He wouldn't have that much grief about Saul. But anyway, I don't want to try to pick down what it is. Whatever you have in your life, this would fit. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. This is not just a momentary thing. This is going on. My strength fails because of my iniquity. My iniquity, not others' iniquity. My iniquity, and my bones waste away. Now, some think thinking back to Bathsheba there, he probably is. I'm not sure. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors. This sounds like Job. I am a reproach among all my enemies and especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. He does a really good job of articulating his problem, doesn't he? Those who see me outside flee from me down in the valley. I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. And he's thinking, I think, if this is the Absalom thing, he's out of the city, hearing all of the people that have joined Absalom forces to get rid of him and to kill him, he must have thinking, well, they've already forgotten me. They've already replaced me in their mind. I'm just a dead man. I'm like a broken vessel, like a shattered vessel. For I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side while they take counsel together against me. And of course, we know about Ahithophel, and they were trying to figure out how to get him and all. That's exactly, if that's the case, and again, they scheme to take away my life. Now, I don't think I have ever been in a life-threatening situation where I've had enemies to the point where they're scheming to kill me. I have just been spared of that. But David was in that position many times. And of course, he's so beautifully articulating it here. But, verse 14, now, you know, if we finish that psalm right there in 13, I think you'd probably say, what did you bring that psalm up for? I'm just feeling worse than I was when I started because I'm just down. But it doesn't end here. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. Does that verse fit you? I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. How many of you spend a lot of your time thinking you don't have enough time every day? Maybe better read that verse again. My times are in your hands. It's your time, Lord, not mine. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies. So he's certainly in a life-threatening situation, and from those who persecute me. Now, this is almost like the Aaronic benediction here. Make your face shine upon your servant. I love it. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Boy, how we see that today, all the things being spoken, insolent things, proudly, contemptuously. And now he kind of, for the rest of this, he goes to total praising, because in verse 19 he says, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you. How great is your goodness. In the presence of the sons of men, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. He will protect you. You shall keep them secretly in the pavilion, or in a pavilion, from the strife of tongues. No matter what they're saying about you, they can't have you here. Here's. And then he says, blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong place. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before you. So now he's saying, I spoke too quickly when I was saying I'm cut off from you, because he felt that way. But he's saying now, in haste, I said that. I am cut off from before your eyes. I said that in haste. Nevertheless, even though I was wrong, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried out to you. Amen? God is so good. Even if we pray wrong, he straightens it out. And now he goes and preaches. Now he's in preaching. Notice his last two verses, no personal pronouns at all. It's all about the Lord, and it's all about others, because he says, oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful, and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Great psalm, isn't it? We say that every time, but it's a great psalm. Another great psalm. Father, we do thank you for your word, always fresh, always appropriate, always fitting. And Lord, I just pray that this little group here this morning, we will remember the words of these psalms, and we will go back to them over and over and over again, especially in those dark moments, especially in those times when we feel that we have no way out, especially in those times when it just seems like we're drawing cold and far away from you, and all we've got is bad news and muddy road ahead, so to speak. And we get our eyes on your power, on your mercy, on your grace, on your wonder. And Lord, our problems just disappear. And Lord, we know that that is worship generally anyway. Worship gets our mind off of ourselves and onto you. And that is beautiful. And my mind on ourselves is not beautiful. So Lord, thank you. Help us now in these moments this morning to pray as you would lead us to pray by your Spirit for what things you put on our heart as we reflect on some of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his calling, of his precious blood.
Father, we thank you for this morning. We just thank you for your word, Lord, and just so mindful as we think of how bad things are in this world, and yet how many of us are really having our lives threatened. How many of us have ever had our lives threatened because of our belief in you, and in this nation that it's almost never. So, Lord, we have it so good, Lord. So good. You have protected us so much. And so, Lord, we cry out for your victory to be resounding throughout this country and every country, Lord. We pray for the crusades, one by one crusades today, for the big crusade at Anaheim tonight, tomorrow night. Thank you for those who will turn to you and those who turned to you last night and all other last nights. I just pray they would be discipled and they would be coming closer to you. Lord, it's all about you. It's not about us, but we do thank you and we praise you that you know all about us. So go before each one here. Bless them because they came. And Lord, put somebody on our hearts today who just needs compassion, who just needs prayer, who just needs your touch, whether it's physical or whether it's emotional, or most important, whether it's spiritual because of eternal life issues. Those transcend every other need there is salvation, Lord. So help us be faithful in that, praying for that. Thank you for those who you send here each week and bless them today, right here now, in Jesus' name. Amen.